Well, good morning and happy Sabbath, Wantirna Church. I just want to say thank you for all those who were praying for us last week. I apologize for not being here, especially for the first Sabbath of our new associate pastor, Josh, who came in, but I heard that he did a really great job anyway without me, which is great to hear. In fact, most of the comments that I got from people were, are you going to be growing your beard too, Pastor Dan? And no, I am not. I will leave that to him. He has done that very well. But yes, thank you for the prayers. I'm on the tail end of the cold, so you might be able to hear I'm still a bit nasally, but more than happy to come and to preach with you all. So we're going to have a sermon that was changed midweek, actually. We had a different title, but with events that have happened the last couple of days, I think God was telling me that something else needs to be shared. So today's sermon is entitled The Heart of an Everyday Evangelist. But before we start, of course, I want to invite you in a word of prayer as we invite the Holy Spirit here with us. Father in heaven, we just want to thank you so much for your Sabbath. And we just want to thank you so much for being able to serve you. And so, Lord, we just pray that as we have this message, which I believe your Holy Spirit has told me to preach, I pray that your Holy Spirit will continue to preach and that it won't be Dan, but that it will be you speaking through me. So we just want to pray that you'll be with the message today, even though the deliverer is not 100%. We know that the message always stays powerful and true because it's from you. And we pray these things in your precious name. Amen. Now, let me just start off with the events that led up to the sermon change. So I went to Brisbane on Thursday. One of my best friend's father, he passed away. And so I told him just before he passed, we knew he was going to go very soon, that I would come to his funeral and I would support the family. And lo and behold, he passed a little bit quicker than I thought he would. And so I said, okay, I'm on the plane and we'll do the funeral. I booked flights with Jetstar. First mistake. Don't book with Jetstar. Everyone's struggling at the moment, but we got the flight there to Brisbane in the morning, 11 o'clock. The funeral took place at 6 o'clock, and I had a plane that was about to leave at 9 o'clock at night, so I was going to do the full day there and back. I get a text message on my phone 45 minutes before departure saying your flight has been cancelled. You need to find your own way around. And so I spent an hour on the phone with Qantas trying to figure out what to do and where to go. Long story short, they got an accommodation for us. I had a book flight at 5 o'clock in the morning. And again, they cancelled that one. I eventually left at 7:30, got to Melbourne at 10. Now, the reason why I share this is because as I was sitting down waiting for my flight to come in the morning, I thought, surely there is a reason why God has let me go through this experience. And I had this kind of message on my heart, and I already felt a little bit uneasy with the first message I wanted to share. But this kind of put the nail in the coffin. And so I said, Lord, I will do this message. And I'm sure you're going to give me a story to share with the church while I'm at the airport, whether it's me being an awesome evangelist to someone that's next to me on the plane. Well, you've probably heard many of those stories where pastors like to share about their experiences when they sit next to someone. Right, because there's someone there on the plane that needs to be sat next to a pastor and they need to hear the gospel. And so I thought, maybe this is the time. And so I get number 31 right at the back of the plane and I'm sitting there waiting. I'm in seat C, so there are two seats next to me, and I'm busily waiting to see who's going to have the pleasure of sitting next to a pastor for 2 hours. And I saw this young couple come and sit down and sit right down next to me. And normally, I'm quite introverted, but when I'm out and about for some reason, I just want to talk. I want to chat. And I look at the couple, and no joke, it took them 5 seconds, and they both put their headphones on and went to sleep. And I said, Lord, surely you want me to wake them up because they need to hear a message. I didn't. And so I sat there for 2 hours thinking, why on earth have I been delayed? Why do I have to share this message? You're not giving me this powerful story about the pastor going and saving somebody's salvation by sharing the gospel on a napkin and writing it down and having it all ready to go. Because I was ready. I had actually prayed in that morning and said, Lord, give me someone to talk to because I am desperate. I want to be able to share this good news. And yet nobody had talked to me. In fact, the only person I talked to was the hostess who asked me what I did. And I said I was a pastor, and that was the end of the conversation. So I don't have a grand story, but I believe that that experience was still God-led because it actually fits into this idea of being an everyday evangelist. And let me give you a reason why. When you see that word evangelism, what typically goes on in your mind? What is evangelism to you? Because I would probably bet a lot of money that most people view evangelism as a big, grand program or a really big, deep and meaningful godly conversation or maybe a really deep Bible study with someone. In other words, it has to be quite a really big, serious thing. And so when I ask you the question, when was the last time you evangelized? Most people would just shrug their shoulders and go, that's not me. I leave the big evangelistic things to the big evangelists. The televangelists, the ones on the TV, maybe to the pastors like Dan, maybe to those who are so confident, maybe on the train or on the plane, who have bags of tracts and books ready to give out to people. They're the type of people who do evangelism for the church and for God. I can guarantee you that maybe that's where it is. And you probably read verses in the Bible like this. Go therefore and make disciples. You've probably heard that before in Matthew, right? That's a big one. What about always be prepared to give an answer when someone asks? Have you heard that one before? For some reason, there's some kind of theme in the Bible telling you maybe there's something that you have to share. What about this one? For I am not ashamed of the gospel. Have you heard that one before? And a lot of people read these verses and they actually feel guilty that I may not be doing enough, or maybe I'm just not called for evangelism. We kind of place this on the Pauls and Peters of the world and we leave it to the big ones. But let me just say just a few things and then we're going to have a quick little search into the Bible in Acts. Evangelism is not a program. Evangelism is not a place to go to. It's not necessarily even a pastor or a person. Evangelism is what happens when you are a disciple of Christ. In other words, evangelism is something that comes from the overflow of your heart, which means that maybe we're all called to do some form of evangelism. And that's what I want to talk about quickly today. So I invite you. We're going to be looking at Acts. So get your Bibles out to Acts 17. As always, I have the verses on screen for you, but it's much better to have the Bible in your hand. While you're looking, you may not be able to see that. No, it's quite hard. I'll zoom in a second. While you're going to Acts 17, I want to show you just a few stats to give you a bit of a platform to where we are going today. This was a Barna study that was done in 2018. Now, Barna, if you don't know who they are, they're basically the leaders in social research. And so they do quite a lot of extensive research across the board. And they did one particular study. The title is How People Would Like to Explore Faith. Now, you may have seen something like this in different forms, but this is the most comprehensive report that's been done in this topic. None have been done since. Now, what I'm going to zoom into, hopefully you can see that, maybe a little bit better. I want you to notice something. In that first row, or column rather, are people, well, that's basically all the adults that they surveyed. But basically that first stat, 30%, are people who would like to explore faith in a casual conversation. So not in a program, not in a Bible study, not in someone's home, but a casual conversation. Now you'll see the one next to it. That one there, it says that 40% of people are spiritually important. Maybe you can't see it on the other side. I think I zoomed into the other one, but 27% spiritually unimportant. Now go down to the bottom where you see none of these. 41% of people out of all of the people surveyed didn't want anything to do with faith. All right, they don't want to hear about it. They don't want anyone to talk to them about faith at all. They've made the decision up. Nobody can convince them. So I just want you to notice on a numbers game that 30% of adults across the board are willing to talk about their faith in a very casual conversation type of way, and about 40% don't want a bar of it. Now, why have I shared that? I want you to notice that a lot of the time when we think of sharing our faith in evangelism, again, it's the big, grand things. But when I think about all the times that I have successfully evangelized to people, it's been in the hairdresser's chair. It's been when tradies come over to the house to check up on a few things. I remember one time I had a tradie come in to change all the smoke alarms, and he looked around the house and he saw all of this biblical stuff. And he said, "I'm a Pentecostal. I'm so glad I found somebody who believes in the same thing as me." And I said, "Oh, hang on. A little bit of difference, but we talked and we chatted. And you know what he told me? He said, "I've always had the Sabbath on my heart." This was a tradie who was just checking the smoke alarms. I had no idea that I was going to have a conversation about God. It was casual, but it was effective. And he had met someone who believed in something, and maybe, hopefully, that tradie may have gone and searched further about the Sabbath. Now, that's just an example. The hairdressers, I have one hairdresser who I go to all the time in Mitcham. She's Iranian, so obviously not Christian, but we have chats all the time about Christianity. In fact, it's in those moments, sometimes I have deeper conversations about Christ than I do in the church. Now, I want you just to think about your life. And I want to ask you this question. When was the last time you had a meaningful conversation with a stranger? Someone you've never met before. Notice I didn't say about God. Just meaningful conversation with a stranger. Now, post-COVID is really hard because obviously we've got this distance that we're used to. And even me sitting down next to someone on a plane where our arms were touching for 2 hours, no contact, because he had put his headphones on. So it's really hard in this day and age. But ask yourself the question, when was the last time you had a meaningful conversation? Because here's the thing. Out of all those conversations we have with strangers, about a third could lead to a conversation about Christ. Now, yeah, maybe half of them don't want anything to do with it, but that is still good numbers. I want to show you one more thing. You may have seen this before, but this was done by a church planting organization in the US. And it says, what form of publicity is the most effective and successful at attracting new members to the church? You've probably seen this before, but almost 80% of the effectiveness of having more people come to church comes in word of mouth and personal relationships. Now, as a senior pastor, I look at these stats, and the first thing that I do is I go to the finances and I say, where is the money going? Is it going towards the 80% effectiveness of where we can actually bring people in the people, or do we put our money in programs and things to run, all these different things, which maybe altogether come to about 10% of effectiveness? Now, they're also very important, but I just want you to have an idea of what evangelism is in this 21st century. It may be a little bit different than you think. And a lot of time, especially in most churches, we tend to spend most of our money in the 10 or 20% instead of that 80%. So today, I want to invest in the 80%. I want to invest in you and in us. What does it mean to be an everyday evangelist for God? Let's jump into Acts 17 and have a look. Acts 17, verses 16 to 21. And this is a really great piece of scripture. It's kind of like it's being cut out, and there's a bit of a spotlight on this when you read it because it's such a great story. Paul is in Athens and he's about to preach one of the best sermons. You've probably heard the sermon on Mars Hill. It's one of his best sermons. We're going to look at what happens just before he gets up and does the big evangelist thing. Let's look at the context here. Verse 16 says this. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. Therefore, he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and with the Gentile worshippers and in the marketplace daily with those who happened to be there. Then certain Epicurean and Stoic philosophers encountered him. And some said, "What does this babbler want to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a proclaimer of foreign gods because he preached to them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is of what you speak? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears. Therefore, we want to know what these things mean." For all the Athenians and the foreigners were there who spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Now, I want you to notice, if you've never read this portion of Scripture before, you'll notice a few things about this scenario. That last verse in verse 21, where they spend most of their time in the marketplace talking about some new thing that's popped up. Has that changed at all? Do we still do that? Chat about what the new thing is, what's going on in the world? That's pretty normal. That hasn't changed for 2,000 years. Hey, did you hear about that new movie or documentary series on Netflix? Right? Have you been watching it? Hey, did you hear about what was on the news the other day? That's how we connect, right? Hey, did you hear about what Dan Andrews has done again? Right? Some of these things, whether they're kind of controversial or not, we love to talk about the new thing that's going on. That hasn't changed. That's just humanity. But just notice one thing here. In verse 16, which is just before, and you'll be able to see it at the top, this is the first step of being an everyday evangelist. There's one word there that gives us a clue. It says, now his spirit was, what, church? Provoked. What does it mean to be provoked? To be stirred? Yeah? To be angered? To be surprised? I was thinking about how could I describe the word provoked in the best way? And I've shared the story before, and I'll be very quick, but the best way for me to share it with how I felt provoked in my spirit was when one day when I was a teenager, I was looking down at my phone, texting as I was walking, and I really needed to go toilet. And so I went to the toilet, still my head down on my phone. I entered the room, I looked up, and I noticed that something was missing in this toilet, something that only men should have in their toilet. And I was looking for it desperately, and so I asked the lady who was next to me, and I said, "Excuse me, where is this?" And I won't mention it. And she looked at me in horror and disgust, and I had no idea why she was so surprised at me. And then I looked around, and I thought, I'm in the wrong place. I, in my spirit, felt provoked. Right? Surprised, scared, caught off guard, maybe a bit angry at myself for not doing the right thing. All of those emotions all in one go. Now, let me ask you, when's the last time you have been provoked by something? When is the last time something in the world has actually provoked your spirit? Because let me ask you a question. I've talked to people who have lived a long time. People who have lived 80, 90 years, and I ask them this question. I say, was your life and was the culture around you very different than when you were a child? And do you know what they say? It scares me how different it was. They feel provoked at how much the world has changed. Now, a lot of us young people, and I'm still a young person, I'm only 31 still, we don't feel as provoked. Because this is the culture that we've been brought up in. We say nothing really has changed. It's always been like this. And we're so used to the culture that we're around, and yet there is so much evil that is happening in our society. And the moment Paul steps into a different world, into Athens, he looks around and his spirit, bam, he is provoked by what he sees. The idols and the worship of the wrong gods. When was the last time your spirit was provoked? This idea of being able to feel some sort of anger, maybe surprise, is so important. In fact, the word itself in Greek is infuriated. And so the first step of being an everyday evangelist, and you cannot be an evangelist until you take the step, is to have the fear of God's glory in your heart. If you do not have that, you will not be provoked by the world. Because if you are of the world, you will not care of the world. You will be in the world. But when you are with Christ, then you care about God's glory being shone in the world around you. Then you may be able to see that the culture is not where it should be. When I use the word fear, I don't mean scared of God's glory. I mean reverence. It's an old word that means so much more. But it's the fact that God's glory needs to be shone in the world, but without us being provoked at how the world is now, then we will not have that feeling of being able to go and to do things for him. You see, if you have the fear of God's glory in your heart, then you'll notice something. You'll have all of these circles that you are placed in, home, work, school, everywhere that you go. And there's something in your heart that just cannot stop but overflow and share what you have in your heart to others. So let me ask you another question. When was the last time you had a meaningful conversation with a stranger? Because that's all that needs to happen to start an evangelist to be able to share the good news. If you have the fear of God's glory in your heart, then it will be natural to be able to share what is on that heart. That's number one. But number two is simply this. It's found in Acts 1 verse 8 and also what we read as well. It says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and all in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." You may have heard this before, but you may have not seen it in this way. I don't know if you can see it because it's not very blown up from my end, but there is a progression of what Acts is trying to tell us. Jerusalem is the hometown of who he's talking to, his disciples. Then the next one is Judea. Judea is the own culture, the people that you hang around with, right? Those who you have good connections. But then the next step is Samaria. Samaria was the nearby culture. And then the last one was all the ends of the earth, the ones that were not known. When God calls you to be an evangelist, he first asks you to be an evangelist in your home, in your Jerusalem. What is your Jerusalem? What is your immediate connection? Is it the family that you live with? Is it your children? Maybe you don't live with anyone. Maybe it's on your own. Then who is your direct connection most of the time? Your flatmate. Maybe those who are at school with you. And it doesn't matter what age you are, God calls you to be an evangelist to your Jerusalem. Who is your Jerusalem? And that kind of leads me to that second point. You have the fear of God's glory, number one, but number two, you need to have a passion for people. If you don't have a passion for people and you look at your neighbor and you say, "G'day, how you going?" And that's it. This is not me pressuring you to go and do Bible studies with your neighbor. This is not it, because I haven't even done that with my neighbors. But what's on my heart every single time I see them is I wonder how they're going with their relationship with God. And what will happen is that feeling of passion for people and wanting them to maybe have eternal salvation might push you in a certain scenario where you have a chance, when you're having a casual conversation with them, maybe you'll say, "How are you going with your relationship with God?" Maybe they don't have a relationship with God. Then what you do is you show an example by what it means to be a godly person. And you show them how different you are than to the world. This idea of progressing, once you've got your inner circle, once you've got your family or the people that are around you, go and share it to the further and then further and further. One thing that we have done as preachers and ministers of the gospel of old is that we were so bothered with those at the ends of the earth that we forgot about our Jerusalem. And a lot of pastors' kids and a lot of people who have worked in the ministry for a long time can attest that their children may have missed out on their presence because they were so busy with the other rings. But I'll tell you, even for pastors and ministers, those leaders in the church, their number one priority should be those in their home, their families, then once they've got that sorted, they have the ability to talk and to preach to others. There's a reason why when you read the Bible, Paul tells Timothy exactly what an elder should be. And number one, it said, make sure you have your children in order. Why was he saying that? Because he said, before you go out and reach to the ends of the earth and to your church, make sure that your family is okay. The second point of this is that there's no one who's exempt from the gospel. Paul had a heart for the whole city. In fact, in verse 16, he goes to the local church, and then he goes to the marketplace, and then he goes to the secular scholars. He had a passion for people. Now, it doesn't mean you have to convert everyone. Your role is not to be the pastor of your space. But when, and I saw this in the funeral that I went to on Thursday, it really got me thinking, what are people going to think about when I die and what's going to be said at my funeral? And I thought, what do I actually want them to say? Do I want them to say that Dan was really nice and he was kind and loving to everyone he met? Yeah, that would be nice. But if no one mentions that he had a heart for God and that he wanted people to know God, I think I would be disappointed. Again, I'd be asleep. I don't know what's going on. But when you're here living your life right now, you have the ability to control what will be said at your own funeral. Do you want God to be mentioned when people are talking about you? Or do you just want to be kind and loving? The thing is, you can have an impact wherever you go. I want to share the story and then I'll get to the last one. But 5 years ago when I was preaching at Blue Haven in New South Wales, it was a church plant of 40 people, very, very small. But right next to the church plant, we were meeting in a hall. There was a basketball court. And I was on my way to a Bible study and I saw this boy playing basketball with himself. And I had about 20 minutes to spare. I actually had a basketball in my boot because I was ready for kind of these moments. And I thought, you know what? Maybe I should just go and play some hoops with this kid and see if anything happens. So I go get my basketball, I take it to the basketball court, I'm shooting hoops, and then I connect with this young guy. And after about half an hour, we're chatting and we're shooting the ball, and he sits down with me and he says, oh, so why did you come here and talk to me? And I said, I just wanted to play basketball. And he said, no, really, I can tell you were here for another reason. He kind of could see through me, and I said, yeah, I actually pastor the church that meets in that hall. And he goes, you know what? I've never talked to a pastor before. This is the first time. You're not too bad. And I thought, great, I've changed one person's view on pastors. But anyway, we were chatting and he said, I got one question for you and then I'll go. And I said, yeah, what's that? He said, what's the purpose of you guys going to church every week? Oh, man, how much time did I have? Anyway, I told him, I said, it's because the people who meet in church are just giving back to what God has given them. And he thought about it and he said, yeah, it was a good answer. And he left. And I invited him. I said, hey, join us. We have a lunch, you know, every 2 weeks. You can join us. Never saw him again, right? That was the only encounter I had with this kid. And then obviously I came to Victoria. But here's the thing. I'm super excited about when we get to heaven. Because if you have a lot of these types of encounters, you don't know the product. You don't know the effect that you've had on this person. But wouldn't it be nice for me when God is replaying all of the conversations that I've had, I see this young kid get into church, give his life to Christ, and maybe even give back. Now, maybe it not be just that conversation. I'm sure God would have put multiple different things in his life. But I started that. I put a seed in his heart. And that was it. That was my only thing. I didn't have to stand there, convert him, bring him to Bible studies, put him into baptism. We invest into people, and sometimes we don't know the reward of what we do. But that's the exciting thing. The people that we see, we don't understand what we're doing with them. But if you're faithful and you have the fear of God and passion for people, then you will be able to have a very long, replayable video in heaven, which will be exciting. And number three is the third step. You need to have the courage to step out in faith. This can be the scariest part. But I want you to remember the stats that we went through at the start. Do you remember what the percentage of people were that wanted to talk about faith in a casual conversation? Does anyone remember? 30%. What was the percentage of those who wanted nothing to do with faith, regardless of how you talk to them? 40%. That's a 10% difference. It's actually not too bad. In fact, if we take away the having the courage to step out in faith, and we look at it from a numbers game, you have a 1 in 3 chance of who you're talking to will actually want to hear about your faith. That's actually not a bad stat at all when you think about it. 1 in 3 people that you will come and encounter with and have a meaningful conversation may have their hearts open to hear the gospel. It's interesting because when I was working at Telstra all the way back before I did my ministry, there was also something that was taught to us as to how to sell to people. The manager, he actually came up to us and he said, the hardest thing is to step out and to ask for extras in your products. So if someone wants to have a phone, then our job was to convince them, and I think I've shared this before, to get an internet connection, Foxtel, a phone case, all the other things, right? It's the basically the, do you want fries with that, right? An add-on to what they came in to buy. And when you start off as a salesperson, it's a scary thing to ask for something where you think that person will reject you. I actually have a lot of respect for those people, although annoying, are the ones in the middle of the shopping centres trying to get you to trial the new moisturising cream or sell you something that you really don't need, but they have so much courage because they've done it for so long. Anyway, this is what the manager told us from the very beginning. He said this, out of 100 people that you serve, 50% of them are just looking. So you're not going to sell a thing to them. 30% are curious and 20% are willing to listen to you. So he said, out of 100 people that you speak to, you probably will only get about 20% who will listen and take your advice. And it was interesting, they said that almost 80% of the people you talk to are outside of your control. You can try. And the best salespeople get that 30% of people who are just curious, but normally you get about 20%. Listen to this. He said this, and this has stayed with me. Rejection is not personal. It's just the sum of numbers. And that really took it out of, it made me feel a lot better. It's one of the best training sessions I've ever had. Because a lot of the time when we put ourselves out there and we get rejected, we automatically think it must have been me. We always think about ourselves. I was not good enough with my words. Or maybe I just had a bad mood. Or maybe it's the look that I have. Maybe I need a shave. You know, all these different things kind of play into our heads when rejection happens. But if you step back and you say, it's just the sum of numbers. It's just the probability that you hit the 80% and not the 20%. It actually took the pressure off us as salespeople to actually have to do good. And what was funny is that naturally those people, like myself, who embraced that teaching started to push past that 30% who were just curious because we built our courage and we got used to rejection. Now, I know it sounds a bit weird for a pastor to say, get used to rejection, but it's almost kind of like a muscle you've got to exercise, faith and courage. And the more that you talk to people, and it just has to be a casual, meaningful conversation, you may hit the 30% who want to hear about faith. And it's interesting because in Matthew 28, it says this, and then I'll end. It says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey what I have commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age. Here's the thing. That command was given to everyone. It wasn't just to the pastors, the evangelists, the disciples. It was to his people that were wanting to follow him. He said, go and share the gospel. Here's the good thing about the gospel. Is that if you're working at Telstra, you may not necessarily have the Holy Spirit helping you. But if you are a Christian and you believe in God and you've got the fear of God's glory in your heart and you have a passion for people, guess what? The Bible actually says the Holy Spirit will give you the right words at the right time so that you don't even have to worry about what you say because you're so connected to him. Isn't that great? And so this idea of being an everyday evangelist, hopefully you can see that you don't have to have the gift of evangelism, which is a different thing altogether. That's people who are meant to just be evangelists their whole life and go up and they speak to loads of people like Paul. But for the others, I know I'm not called to be an evangelist like Paul and the Doug Batchelors and the David Asherick's of the world. They're good at that. But we're all called to be everyday evangelists. So the third and final one is to have the courage to step out in faith. Let me share with you just a small interaction I had with one of my friends in Brisbane. He is in his mid-30s. And he's recently just gotten out of a relationship. And so he's back into the dating field. And he told me, he said, "Do you know what, Dan? It is so easy to find someone in this day and age." And I said, "What do you mean?" Because I thought it was really difficult. I'm actually really glad that Maritza and I kind of missed that electronic dating phase, right? Where you have to meet each other on an app instead of meeting each other in real life. But he said, "It's so easy to be able to find someone." Why? Because people don't know how to talk to each other. And so all I need to do is actually have a proper conversation with someone and they almost immediately fall in love with me. And I said, okay, there's a lot of things we've got to talk about there, but he actually made a really good point, is that it doesn't take having to be the best at something to share the gospel with someone. Sometimes all it means is for you to have a good, meaningful conversation with someone, wherever you are, in your home, your school, your workplace, even your hairdressers, your gym, you're filling up your petrol at the petrol station. May not be a long conversation, but you can still have a meaningful conversation. And let me end with this. Where's my quote? "Evangelism is not a professional job for a few trained men, but is instead the unrelenting responsibility of every person who belongs to the company of Jesus." May you all be blessed, and may you all have the fear of God in your hearts, a passion for people, and find the courage to be able to step out in faith where you are in your life, where God has placed you, in your Jerusalem, in your influence, where there are people around you who look at you. May you find the courage to be able to share what's on your heart. And hopefully that is your love for God.